I would like to add my expressions of appreciation to those already offered for your presence today. I'm thankful that you are mindful of spiritual things, that you desire to be with God's people on this day. And it is my considered opinion that we have been blessed by the time that we have spent together up to this point. It is my hope and prayer that what we have to talk about this morning will likewise be a benefit and blessing to you. We're going to take our text from 2 Kings, the second chapter, if you want to be turning there. We'll begin in just a few moments' time. 2 Kings chapter 2 is where we'll begin. We're going to be talking about an occasion in the life of Elijah and Elisha, two prophets of God. On this occasion, of course, Elijah being the spokesman for God as he neared the end of his time on earth, Elisha, his servant, who was appointed to be the next prophet to replace him. That appointment is related in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. You might remember that shortly after the great battle that Elijah the prophet had with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, that Jezebel sought his life and he despaired. But he was told by God that there were others in Israel that were faithful, others who have not bowed down their knee to Baal, and gave instructions to Elijah as to what to do to ensure that the Lord's work and will would be carried on after he left the earth. Of course, here in 2 Kings, the second chapter, we find that occasion when Elijah was no more, where he went to be with the Lord. And Elisha, his servant, was appointed there in 1 Kings chapter 19 to take his place. He would be the one who would assume that mantle as God's prophet following Elijah. We're going to read just a little bit about the service that Elisha rendered to Elijah, his master, on this particular occasion. While Elisha later became a great prophet of God, on this particular occasion, he was serving as Elijah's servant. And as there is a very real correlation that can be made with regard to such service and the servitude that we are to render, the service that we should render to God, I think that there are some principles that can be established from this text, certain things that Elisha did as a good servant of Elijah's that are characteristics of a good steward or servant in general. And so 4 points that we want to make in the lesson this morning that perhaps will benefit us as we seek to serve our Lord as well. I would like you to begin reading with me there in 2 Kings, the second chapter. And we're going to begin in our study with the first verse. And we'll read down through about 14 or verse 15 of the text. If you'll read with me, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1 of 2 Kings. "It came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' And so they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you not know, or excuse me, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' And so they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' So he answered and said, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.' Then Elijah said to him in verse 6, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has told me, or sent me on to the Jordan.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' And so the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, and he rolled it up, and he struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when he had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?' And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan and took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Now, again, as I alluded to as we began our lesson before the reading, on this occasion, Elisha, I think, exhibited some very good characteristics of a servant. There are four that I want to make note of and share with you today. The first one is that a good disciple is one who follows his master. And on this particular occasion, we might note in verses 1 and 2 that as Elijah was to be taken up, you'll notice the statement that Elijah, first of all, said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. In verse 4, when the sons of the prophets said the same thing concerning that he would be taken, and Elijah again said to him in verse 4, stay here, because God has sent me to Jericho. He said the same, as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And then finally in verse 6, at the Jordan, he said finally the same thing in verse 6, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. The faithfulness of Elisha was truly demonstrated on this particular occasion. The hardship of the journey, the portent of what was to come as Elijah would be taken from him, and the fact that on three occasions Elijah actually released him from his obligation. Now, we do not want to strain the parallel too much. I do want to emphasize that God does not release us from our obligations to him. He expects that we follow him. Fact is that Elisha went above and beyond with regard to his service to Elijah by refusing to leave him, though he had been granted that opportunity, but insisting that he would remain with him until he was taken up by the whirlwind. Now there are, of course, applications and parallels that can be made with regard to that. I want to emphasize, first of all, the importance of following our Lord with the same degree of diligence that was exhibited by Elisha on this occasion with regard to his service to Elisha, to Elijah. And there are a number of passages that we can find in the New Testament that establishes the importance of such service. There are two that I want to make note of, especially one in Luke the 9th chapter and the other one in John chapter 12. On this occasion in Luke chapter 9, Jesus had just spoken to his disciples concerning the eventuality of his own death. The fact that it was inevitable that he would be put to death, the fact that it was inevitable that he would suffer at the hands of the Jews. And yet, despite having made them aware of the fact that that service to God that he was rendering would require suffering, he told them in verse 23 of the text that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I don't think that we can overemphasize the context of the passage. The fact that Jesus was and understood fully, recognizing what it was he was asking of his disciples. The recognition that as the master, that they would put him to death, that as his servants, they too would be persecuted for their faith and for the fact that they followed after him. And so this fidelity, this faithfulness that he was requiring of his disciples to deny self and to take up their cross, their own burdens and follow after him, that this was something that he understood in light of this danger of persecution and even perhaps the loss of their life. And you find, of course, as you look at the apostles of our Lord, that just about every one of them, if the tradition that we know of is accurate, lost their lives as a result of their service to the Master. So this was a strong admonition toward following Him, and one that we should certainly emulate ourselves. The next text in John chapter 12 again was stated within the context of His eventual death and then His further glorification by God. But He told in John chapter 12 and verse 26 His disciples that if anyone serves Me, he is to follow Me, and where I am, there My servants will be also. If anyone serves Me, him My Father will honor. Again, the recognition that such glorification was not something that would necessarily be evidence on earth. That, in fact, it may be their lot to suffer on earth, but the recognition, as He told them on another occasion, in My Father's house are many mansions, and He said, I go to prepare one for you, and I will come again where I am, you may be also. And so that eventual exaltation and glorification is the end of those who render service to God, but it is necessary that we indeed be faithful in following after Him. Now, having established that, and I think it is one that's fundamental and obvious, the question arises, how is it that we serve the Lord? How is it that we follow the Lord? And within the context of New Testament scriptures, we have to understand that we follow Him in as much as we do His will, His bidding for us. That He has determined how He wants us to conduct and live our lives. He has determined what He requires of us in service to Him. And that it is necessary that we not only be familiar with His requirements for us, that is, be sufficiently studious to know His will for us, but that we acquiesce and submit to that will. And so as we talk about the need to follow the Lord, we must recognize that in order to follow the Lord, we must be followers of His will or His truth. And so we make that further point that as Jesus is the truth and Jesus has the truth, in order to follow Him, we must be following truth. And the text of Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23 states that very clearly. When the writer of that book says to buy the truth and do not sell it, and wisdom and instruction and understanding. And the importance of knowing and keeping, heeding, submitting to, acquiescing to the will and the truth of God is something that cannot be overstated. Now, there is that practical application of these principles that can be seen in our everyday life. When we seek to serve God, let me just for a moment remind you of the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, there were several different types of soil. And one that I often want to refer to make this point is the stony soil. You remember that the stony soil had no depth. And while it was that the individual who heard the word, as he is compared to the stony soil, is one who immediately and with joy receives that word, he has no root. And because of that, when trial or tribulation comes, he immediately withers. We are told by the Apostle Peter, in order not to be short-sighted even to blindness, to add to our faith virtue. The word virtue means the courage of conviction. That is an individual who not only accepts God's will, but withstands any attack or any difficulty that might come as he seeks to do the will of God. It is not simply enough to have faith. That faith must stand the test. We must stand. We must be fast. We must quit ourselves like men in order to be acceptable to God. And so this idea of steadfastness is one that we must keep in mind as we consider the truth. Because there are individuals today who will attack our stand for what is right. Perhaps some of you have come from homes where your parents or your family are not members of the Lord's body. And as you have embraced the truth, you have come under some ridicule, some disagreement, some conflict with them as a result of determining to do God's will, choosing to follow the Lord rather than to follow the doctrines of men and the traditions of men. That kind of conflict is the thing that we're talking about. It's present as we seek to serve God, but we must choose to follow Christ and follow Him alone. It may be that such such dispute, such contention, such disagreements, and as a result of that, perhaps even ridicule or opposition will come even from those who nominally name the name of Christ, who claim to be members of the Lord's body. But as the Judaizing teachers did in the first century, as they sought to withstand Paul, or as the Gnostics in their incipient beginnings, as they exalted themselves against John and against Peter, it may very well be that there are some in the Lord's church today who have itching ears, who will no longer accept the doctrine of our Lord, and as such, they will stand opposed as we seek to contend for and strive to do the will of God. And so, despite any opposition, it is important that we determine that we will endure and that we will follow the Lord. The second point that we make is very much very akin to what we said with regard to following, because the two combine. The reason why Elisha was so willing to endure and so willing to follow is because of his faithfulness to Elijah. Now, I'm not exactly sure why both the sons of the prophets mentioned in the context of 2 Kings 2, as well as Elijah himself, sought to dissuade Elisha from following the prophet. Fact is, he was unwilling to be dissuaded, to put off by their exhortations to such. You'll notice in verse 3, again, the statement is made there in 2 Kings chapter 2 that the sons of the prophet said, "Do you know the Lord will take you away, take away your master from over you today?" And Elisha said to him, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." He repeated that to the sons of the prophets in verse 5. And in verse 6, Elijah said to him, "Stay here again." But he said, "I will not leave you." He was faithful. And so this faithfulness to Elijah is something, again, that is very much laudable. And the reason why he followed him, that he went with him, is because he felt this kinship and this responsibility and obligation. So we want to emphasize with regard to it, not only the importance of following, but that we as Christians must have a sense of obligation in regard to our service for the Lord. We will not be dissuaded from that service. In Luke chapter 14 in verse 26, the Lord said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, these words were given within that context. They followed immediately his teaching in the parable of the Great Supper. You'll remember when the master required servants to come to the wedding feast, but each of them had something that was keeping them from keeping that appointment. And the point here is that we as Christians must not allow ourselves to be dissuaded from keeping the commands of God and being followers of Christ by something that is no great consequence. Whether it be a whim or something that is unimportant or irrelevant, what we might refer to as a trivial reason or cause. Now, when we say that, and I use those terms, and I did so purposefully, unimportant, irrelevant, and trivial, I want you to consider something for a moment. Because I think that that none of us come to that understanding when we do decide to turn away from serving God and instead we determine to do our own bidding or our own will, that we consider it trivial, unimportant, or irrelevant. But often that is the case. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, the writer of that book had spent the entirety of his book explaining to his young charge the importance of serving God. The way he did that is by contrasting service to God with the things that you might do as you live upon this earth. It may be that you work, talking about the sweat of your brow. It may be that you gain fame or fortune. It may be that you determine that what life is all about is to enjoy yourself and to go for the gusto and have fun. There are some that ascribe importance to youth in sowing wild oats. Now, there are many things that individuals look at and they say, you know, this is something that is worthy of my time. This is something to grasp hold of. And in fact, that term is used in the book of Ecclesiastes when he says this is grasping for the wind. I want you to think about that a moment. The vagary of life, the fact that that these things that seem to have a semblance of substance and importance, when in reality, they are trivial. They are unimportant. Now, does someone say, well, it's unimportant to work? Well, no. But when it is compared to service to God, then yes, it is trivial. It is unimportant. And that's the point of the book of Ecclesiastes. He has reference to things that are under the sun. And what he means by that are things without respect to God. And those kinds of things, if you live your life, no matter how important it may mean to you, how important the things are that you accomplish in your work, the making of money itself, the fame that you may garner, whatever those things might be, if you make that the center part of your life, then what you have done is transferred your priority from something that is essential to something that ultimately is irrelevant. Those things that are under the sun have no lasting value. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes said these things are mere grasping for the wind. They are vanity. They are empty. Instead, what is the duty of man? What is man's purpose on earth? To fear God and to keep His commandments. This is man's all, because God will bring everything we do into judgment. God will judge us in the life that we live. And we must not be guilty of being dissuaded from the central purpose that we have of following Christ. That is what true faithfulness is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul, after proclaiming himself and his companions to be servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God, he said, it is required in stewards that one be faithful. And he did this in light of the fact that there were some who were in fact telling him not to do what it was he was doing, not to preach the message that he preached. He was opposed because of that message. Judaizing teachers sought to defame him and to destroy his influence. But his point was, I didn't do this. I didn't come here for the purpose of pleasing men. His purpose was to be faithful to Christ. Faithfulness is required in a steward, in a servant. Elisha was faithful to Elijah. We too must be faithful to our Lord. The third point that we want to make is that a good disciple has foresight. I would like to read again verses 9 through 12. After having established his faithfulness and reaching that point, they had crossed over the Jordan. The last thing in the conversation that Elijah had with Elijah was an offering to him that he might receive a blessing. Elijah said to him, "What may I do for you before I am taken from you?" What was Elisha's request? "What can I do for you?" All Elisha asked for was for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. I want you to think of that for a moment. The pure enormity of the loss of Elijah. That here his humble servant Elisha, knowing how great a prophet, how strong a defender of God that Elijah had been, he considered himself, and understanding that he was not up to the task, asked to be granted spiritual power far beyond his own capabilities. Because he understood the responsibility that he would assume upon Elijah's ascension, upon his being taken away in the whirlwind. He understood those responsibilities and he asked for a spiritual blessing. Didn't ask for anything material. He asked for a spiritual blessing. We might ask ourselves the question, if we had that opportunity, if someone who had the ability and the authority to grant us whatever it is that we wished, if we could choose anything to be given to us, what would we choose? What would we desire? Would we waste that choice upon some material possession, or would we follow the example of Elisha? Would we follow the example as well of King Solomon? I would like you to turn with me back to 1 Kings, the third chapter. You'll remember on that particular occasion, the same basic scenario presented itself, this time to Solomon. Solomon, the newly anointed king of Israel at the death of his father. And we are told there in 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 4 of the text, the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. It was a great high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. And at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant, to David my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O my Lord, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And this speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. Yes, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there be anyone to arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." The spiritual blessing that Solomon asked for on this particular occasion is very similar to the one when Elisha asked Elijah for a double portion of his spirit. Solomon asked for wisdom and understanding so that he might recognize the things needful for the children of Israel. I want you to understand that as servants of God, these are the things that we must ask for as well. These are the important things, the spiritual things. And might I say that the Lord's people today, God's people today, greatly need such strong and wise servants of the Lord. We are as well to pray for wisdom and do so in faith, not doubting, for an unstable man will not receive what he asks for. We need strong and wise servants of God who can see the end of a matter to be able to discern. We need to pray for wisdom for our elders. Our elders need to pray themselves for wisdom, as well as the teachers and all of us as Christians, that we might receive such spiritual blessings and know how to defend ourselves against error and understand the ways of God and what it takes to be faithful to Him. So a good disciple needs that foresight to pray for the spiritual things and the blessings that God will grant us as a result of such prayers. And then finally, a good disciple has faith. And what I want to make note of, going back to 2 Kings chapter 2, in this final section, is what happened after Elisha was taken. Now, you may remember, again, that in verse 8 of the text, that Elijah had taken his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. And as a result of striking the water, it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now, after Elijah was taken away, his mantle fell from him, and Elisha took the mantle. Now, he returned back to the Jordan River. That same Jordan that they had to divide in order to walk across safely. And he came to it again. I do not consider at all that what Elisha did to be presumptuous. In fact, while Elijah merely in verse 8 rolled up and struck the water, when Elisha came in verse 14, he asked the question when he came to the water. He said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" In other words, that was that acknowledgement that the power came from God. But he had faith. He had faith that though he himself was not worthy, or at least he did not consider himself worthy, in fact, that is why he required and requested of him a double portion of his spirit. And, by the way, that was granted to him because he did see Elijah as he was taken by the whirlwind. We are told, he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. He had the faith to believe that God would give to him the power to work that miracle just as he had his predecessor. and his master Elijah. I'll tell you something. Again, it is important for disciples to have faith. Faith very much like the faith that was exhibited on this occasion by Elisha. In order to us to overcome the world and have that ability to overcome the world, it is necessary that we have faith. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We must recognize that in order to be victorious in Christ, faith is required. That we must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we are told it is by faith that we walk, not by sight. We have to recognize that the promises that we are offered are promises that cannot be seen by the human eye. That the end goal of our life here on this earth is not to be experienced and to be realized while we walk on this earth. To confess that we are merely pilgrims on this earth. That's one of the most amazing aspects of the text of Hebrews chapter 11. As you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you see this great roll call of men and women who lived and died not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, profess themselves to be strangers and pilgrims. They saw through the eye of faith the promises of God, lived their lives, died not having received the promises as of yet, them not receiving them apart from us or those of us who are in the kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we are told, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. Within that context, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these are the individuals who serve as wonderful examples to us as to what faith truly is. And the end of that faith, which is a home eternal in the heavens. As we draw our lesson to a close, the question that we must ask is, are we good disciples? Now this is by no means an exhaustive list of the characteristics of what makes a good disciple. But Elisha was a faithful and good disciple to Elijah up until the time in which he was taken away in the whirlwind. Elisha was an individual who was a faithful follower of his master. He was an individual who had foresight and an individual who had faith. And in that way, he serves as a good example to us, one that we would certainly emulate as we seek to be servants of our Lord and our Master, Jesus Christ. There is that text in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, there, or excuse me, 25, and verse 23 that I want to leave you with. Among others, as stated in that text, as he describes that final day of judgment, concerning the ones who will inherit eternal life, those who are faithful servants. And he puts them within that context. That's the general principle that is being established. Those who saw the least of his disciples who were in need of food and clothing and fed and clothed them. Those who maintain their faithfulness and service to the Master. When it gets to that great day of judgment, the question must be asked, will He say to you, as He will to those days who are accepted of Him, to those Christians who are accepted of Him in that day, well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what we should strive for. We must understand that it is required in a servant or a steward to be faithful. Are you the type of individual that is following Jesus? That is unwilling to be dissuaded by anything on this earth? Any trial or tribulation, perhaps any temptation or enticement? Nothing that Satan can set before you? No difficulty that you may experience in life? Not of the seed that fell among the thorns, nor of the seed that fell on shallow ground, but rather the seed that fell in good earth and brought forth fruit. If so, then indeed in the end it will be said of you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye into the joy of your Lord. Enter ye into my rest. But that is a choice that you make, and it is determined by how you conduct yourself and live yourself. Live for Christ in your life. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that there is one here who needs to respond to the invitation call. It's extended to you. hope and pray that the things that we've talked about here today would encourage you either to faithfulness or to begin a walk with God. If you're not a child of God, but you desire to become one, then repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away, and based upon your faith in Him, you will be saved. We offer that opportunity to you. If there is one who has not been faithful as a servant, not been following faithfully, the Lord Himself, then you have an opportunity to make corrections today, and we want to assist you in that. Whatever the need might be, the invitation is extended at this time, and we ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.